Well, good morning to you. It's good to be here, particularly as I was driving along the M2 this morning through all the rain, the spray and the surface water, a BMW shot past me as they often do and then promptly span right in front of me on the motorway. So a bit of a heart in mouth moment. Although he got a bit of damage to the back of his car from the barrier, he just carried on. And so I was grateful that that I am here and here safely. So thank God for that. But it's good to be here, and it's good to come together to look at God's word together. If you've looked ahead and seen the passage, you may be aware that I'm on tricky ground this morning, where I'm in danger of upsetting people or alienating half of the congregation one way or another. I will do my best not to do that, but let's pray that God speaks his word fresh to each of us this morning, that we might become more like him. That's what this is about. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your unchanging word. But Lord, there are parts of it which, for all kinds of different reasons, we find difficult at times. Lord, sometimes it's because we know it so well. And Lord, we think it's got nothing more anew to say to us. Perhaps our minds are closed. But Lord, there is so much more of your love for us yet to discover. Lord, so much more that you want to do in our lives to change us and transform us, that we might be more like you. So we invite you now to come by your Holy Spirit, open our ears, and help us to be attentive to you. Lord, take away perhaps our preconceived ideas, and help us to hear your voice clearly and strongly this morning, that we might be transformed, that we might please you by our response. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read to you not the whole of chapter 5, but to make up for that, I'm going to read part of chapter 6. So I'm going to start at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes these words: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. Well, relationships are unquestionably one of the most important, significant areas of life. We may form different depths of relationships. We might have different numbers of friends. But we can't entirely escape from relationships. Sometimes we might wish to, because our relationships with family, friends, colleagues, bosses, can be complex, inconsistent, stressful, and incomplete. It can seem like the people who are closest to us are also the ones who frustrate us the most and cause us the most angst. Well, in this section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the apostle deals with relationships. And yet, he was writing centuries ago in a culture that would be unrecognizable to us with its customs and norms. The relationships which he describes may appear unfamiliar, certainly when he speaks about slaves and masters. Do these words have anything to say to us in 21st century Britain? Or can we simply ignore them as an irrelevance? Well, the reality is that we may have to make a bit of effort in order to understand the context and significance of Paul's words. But if we're prepared to do so, it will reward us with some underlying principles that can be applied to many varied situations to help us to relate well. I mean, it may be that we're tempted to pay little attention to parts of Paul's letter here, or indeed parts of the message this morning, because it doesn't fit with our particular situation. For example, if we are not married, not a parent, or not a slave, we might think that the verses which describe those relationships have nothing to say to us. I want to ask you to look back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. There, Paul writes, "As dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." The context of Paul's words about marriage, parenting, and serving as a slave is one of how all believers are to relate. Every child of God is to live a life of love, which means following the example of Jesus, loving as he loved, not bleeding others dry by wringing out of them everything we can from a relationship, but being generous and gracious, being sacrificial, giving up our wants and desires, even our life, for the sake of others. Paul then proceeds in the first half of the chapter, which I didn't read this morning, to exhort the Ephesians to leave behind darkness and rather to live in the light. And this is not merely a theoretical spiritual concept. It is lived out moment by moment in the nitty-gritty of our relationships with others. And then in verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's still addressing all believers. This is for everyone, whatever our personal situation. The three examples which follow are just that, examples. If we want to learn to relate well to anyone, it begins with submitting. That may well sound rather strange, shocking even to our ears. Certainly submit, I'm well aware, is not a popular word in our society. What exactly is Paul suggesting? What is God demanding of us? Let me give you one example. I was fortunate, privileged indeed, to study for my first degree at Cambridge. And that means that in typical Oxbridge tradition, I get invited back for a feast. Goodness knows how many courses, but all that sort of stuff, every 7 or 8 years. And as I chat to my peers on these occasions, the conversation rapidly comes round to the question, what are you doing now? And when I reply, I'm a Baptist minister, more often than not, the person to whom I'm speaking moves on to someone else. Why? And the answer is not because they have a problem with faith. Some of them might, but that's not the general answer. Usually it's because they have judged nothing from a relationship with me. Because I'm not a city banker, a politician, or a corporate lawyer. In such circles, relationships are valued only for what you can get out of them. Submitting means being willing to give up your perceived rights, not to demand anything from another, but rather to approach the relationship with an attitude of generosity and service. What can I give? What can I contribute? This may be a very tough ask, but children of God are called to do it out of reverence for Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. In other words, he submitted to the will of the Father, submitted any of his own desires for the sake of others, for the sake of relationship with others. Submission is not popular. We may despise the word because we don't truly understand what it means here. But hang on in there, because what it means here may be quite different from how the world, how you understand it. It doesn't mean being a doormat, because there is nothing in Scripture that gives a right to another party to demand submission. Instead, in biblical relationships, the responsibility of the other is to consider our needs. There is a mutuality, an equality. This is not about making ourselves inferior. And many of the problems that people have with these verses, I believe, disappear when that is realized. So let's briefly look at some specific examples. First, the relationship between husband and wife. Can I share with you just a couple of the amusing responses of children to questions about marriage? It seems like a good opportunity. So when asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married, Derek, aged 8, replied, you may have to guess, based on whether they seem to be shouting at the same kids. Whereas Sally, aged 9, responded, if they look mad at each other, they are probably married. When asked, is it better to be single or married? Controversially, Anita, age 9, said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Well, yes, that's just a bit of light relief. In this example, Paul wastes no time in returning to the thorny word. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And yet, before any feminists send off their letters of complaint to Paul or me, note some of the detail. Submission is something that the wife is asked to choose voluntarily. It is not something that the husband is told to expect, to demand, or to coerce. Submission here in no way implies or permits oppression. And whilst Paul takes 3 verses to lay out instructions for wives, he has 3 times as much to say, 9 verses, in order to address the responsibilities of husbands. Yes, the language differs. Yet submit to your husbands is matched by husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The love of which Paul speaks is not merely an emotional feeling, it's an act of will. Just as when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but yours be done. Husbands are to love their wives as much as Christ loved the church. How much is that? Enough to give up his life, to pour out his very blood for her. Husbands, this requires us to submit to our wives and then some. In verse 26, Paul continues by pointing out that the result of Christ's love for the church was its cleansing. Now, of course, no word or action of one human being can lead to the redemption, the justification of another. Only Christ can achieve that. But the comparison does raise questions in my mind. Is Lorraine, my wife, more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she becoming more Christ-like despite me? Husbands, as part of loving your wife, do you ever pay attention to how you can help her to become more holy? And before leaving the example of husband and wife, Paul quotes Genesis verse 31 of Ephesians 5, pointing to the miracle of every marriage, that God brings together 2 separate, different individuals and makes them one. In case, someone once quipped, marriage is when a man and woman become as one. The trouble starts when they begin to decide which one. In case we are slow to catch on, Paul spells it out. It's distressing, unnatural for anyone to mistreat, neglect, or abuse his own body. Yet that is pretty much what husbands do when they mistreat, neglect, or abuse their wives, because the two are one. Well, Paul's second example keeps it within the family. It's the example of children and parents. And again, the language and emphasis is different, but the core instruction to both is pretty similar. Children, obey, honour your parents. At times, this will inevitably require children to do what their parents want, rather than following their own desires. And any children examining these verses, looking for loopholes, looking for the limits when they can stop, we'll find that there aren't any. Paul doesn't say, obey your parents, until you reach the age of 14 or even 40. It is simply obey. The only rider is in the Lord. Evidently, our highest duty is always to obey God. But it's as though that the apostle hears a collective sigh from all the children being told to obey their parents. And so he continues by giving them some encouragement to do this, to honour their parents, by reminding them of a promise attached to the fifth commandment. This is in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 3. That promise that things may go well and that they may enjoy long life on earth. And although there is no absolute guarantee that being a model child will mean you get to see your 100th birthday, this is more than a jest that you might be more likely to see your 10th if you don't wind up your dad. Yes, there are exceptions, but generally life goes better the more you do to relate well to your parents. And the exceptions to that are those exceptions that prove the rule. Once more, the model Paul gives is not one-sided. He gives no rights to parents to expect anything from their children. Parents are not given carte blanche to treat their kids however they wish, issuing arbitrary commands for them to obey. Instead, their responsibility is to avoid exasperating their children. That will mean listening to them and accommodating their wishes as much as possible. Paul does detail a specific responsibility of parents to bring them up, to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, unless we want to argue that the gospel is all about salvation by works, this is not about laying down the law. Instead, it's about grace, loving children, whether they deserve it or not, whether or not they tidy their bedroom, whatever life choices they might make. If we're modelling this type of relationship, the type of relationship that God has with us, it will be based on love. And instead of exasperating our children, it will leave them wanting to please us as parents. Briefly, Paul's third example is a relationship between slaves and their masters. Although sadly there is slavery in Britain today, it's unlikely that any of us will have had the experience of being a slave or a slave owner. Yet we may experience something a little similar, if less extreme, perhaps in a work situation with a boss who doesn't pay you what you deserve, who makes things difficult, who is continually running you down and moaning at you. You only remain in that situation because you feel you have to in order to pay the mortgage or whatever. If you find yourself in such a situation, Paul says, work wholeheartedly. However you are treated, do what is right in return. In that kind of relationship, what the boss or the other person does may be wrong. But that's not your responsibility, that's theirs. You can only be responsible for your thoughts, your words, your actions. Do what is right, what is good, what is loving, not simply what you perceive the other deserves. The example of Jesus is not only applicable to the example of marriage, but to all our relationships. Although he deserves everything from us, he demands nothing. He is always loving, always gracious, always giving. How can we live up to that? Of course, we can't in and of ourselves. What is required is our will together with the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing, I just want to pick out five characteristics that I've touched on this morning in these different relationships, each of which I believe contributes to good relationships, whether with a spouse, a parent, a child, a boss, or an employee, whether with a friend or a neighbour. And the first foundational characteristic of all good relationships is that they are loving. True love is not selfish or self-gratifying. It is sacrificial. And that is my second characteristic, sacrificial. The love of Christ compelled him to the cross. It held nothing back. It was prepared to endure suffering, humiliation, betrayal, loss for those who were loved, for us. Are we equally prepared to hold nothing back, to endure suffering, humiliation, betrayal, and loss for our loved ones? The third characteristic is giving. I guess this is pretty similar to sacrificial. But what I'm thinking here is that relationships work best when we enter them with an attitude that is not about what I get from the relationship, but rather is focused on what I can give. If you are married, ponder the question, should you suddenly, unexpectedly, come into some unexpected free time or joy of joys, some spare cash? Are you more likely to use that time or that money for yourself or to give it to your spouse? Is your relationship giving? The fourth characteristic is simply integrity, a matter of doing what is right, even when we think the other doesn't deserve it. Not paying others back, not retaliating with gossip or hurt or whatever else it might be. My fifth and final characteristic is respect. This is needed not only by children for their parents, but by parents for their children, by husbands for their wives, by all of us. This is about seeing the other person through God's eyes as precious, unique human beings, given life and breath by God, respecting them and their choices, even when, perhaps especially when, they differ from our own choices. Before I finish this morning, there is one thing I need to add as an aside, but a very important one. And it's this. Down through history, this passage has been misused by some to maintain a very ungodly power and control, to abuse, particularly by men, of course, to oppress women. If you ever find yourself in a relationship where there is significant danger to your physical, mental, or emotional well-being, the right thing to do is not to submit, but to seek support, to leave, and find a place of safety. That is what God would have you do. Well, for all of us, this passage is extremely challenging. It points us away from a selfish approach to relationships, towards loving others deeply, sacrificially, generously, respectfully, and with integrity. As you go through this week, find time to consider in what specific ways you demonstrate or could demonstrate this depth of love for those with whom you have relationship. Amen.